Well, please do have to hand the book of Acts. You could have the passage we looked at just a minute ago out in front of you. That'd be great, whether that's a hard copy, whether that's on an app, however you're accessing, that would be really helpful as we listen together to God's word. So do have that passage open before you. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, a word written so many years ago to such different people than us, yet speaking powerfully to us today. We pray that you'd help us to listen carefully to this word and that we might apply it thoughtfully to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tomorrow you're at work. Or if you don't work, you're at school. Or if you're not at work or at school, you're somewhere else. You're at home, you're at your hobby, you're meeting with friends for a coffee, whatever you're doing. And you gently say to them, "Oh, our church is holding some Christmas services this year. Would you like to come along? I'm not sure what your plans are for Christmas. Here, we've got this flyer. Please do take it." And that's all you're aiming to do. That's all you're aiming to do, just to invite. Or maybe somebody asks you at work, they say, "Well, why don't you drink as much as everybody else at the work nights out? Why are you always the designated driver? Why don't you, at school, lie to the teachers about when you've not done what you should have done? Why don't you just say to them, 'No, I didn't say anything, miss. It wasn't me who was speaking at the back of the class. No, 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 it wasn't me. I didn't kick the ball through the window and smash it.' Why do you tell the truth about these things?" They might say to you, "Well, why do you live differently? What's the reason for the way you live?" And that gives you a wonderful opportunity to say, "I'm not my own. I've been bought. I'm the Lord's and I live for him now. I'm giving a reason for my hope." Now, in both scenarios, you've sought to be faithful to the call that Christ puts on his church. You've sought to witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. But what happens when the abuse starts flowing? When the response is not polite rejection, but anger and rage? I don't want to make things seem bad. They might not be that bad for us. I don't know. We're all different. We're all in different circumstances. But the reality is that that is how people could react. They could get very cross with us. And it's worth being honest that this is probably going to increase in the years ahead. Maybe many of us grew up in a situation where the worst that people thought about Christians was that we were inoffensive do-gooders. You know, all those Bible bashers. I don't really want anything to do with them, but, you know, they're inoffensive. They do nice things for kids. They're good citizens. I don't have anything against them, but, you know. But now, people hear Christians, and they hear the truth of the Christian faith, and they don't hear inoffensive do-gooders. They hear dangerous bigots. That's how people are increasingly perceiving Christian people when we try to explain to them something of the Christian message. It's not worth, we should be aware of that. So how are we to respond? What are we to say? What should we do next if we are faced with these things? Well, wonderfully, this passage, and I suppose the whole of the book of Acts, helps us as we face potential negative reactions to the gospel. It's wonderfully helpful, this passage, particularly. So where are we in the book of Acts? Maybe you're visiting this morning and you're sort of trying to acclimatize yourself to where are we in the story. Maybe you're just regular and you can't remember what we did last Sunday, and that's okay. Sometimes I don't. Well, we're in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, as we should know, I think, if we've been here, is that it's a book about witnessing. It's a book about witnessing. It's a book of an incredibly small band of brothers, you might say, going out into the world and telling other people the truth, telling other people what they had seen. And it's just worth noting there that the Christian faith is not some ethereal, subjective,
experiential thing, although it maybe is that. But what it is truth. It is a truth claim. This happened, and you need to live your life in light of this happening. It's a claim to fact, because that's obviously what a witness witnesses to. A witness does not witness to philosophical presuppositions. A witness witnesses to truth, to fact. And that is what these people are called to do in the book of Acts. And as they go about witnessing to the truth, to fact, of what happened in and through Jesus Christ, they see the world turned upside down. And as we've been working through the book of Acts, we've seen that the gospel, this message of Jesus, this truth claim, is for everywhere. And that is for every sort of person. No barriers that the gospel cannot overcome. And that's been seen in the life of the Apostle Paul, our central character at the moment. He had gone around what we would call Turkey today and Greece, telling all sorts of people the wonderful good news about Jesus Christ. But now he's come back to Jerusalem, as we saw last week, and he's been encouraging the believers there in Jerusalem with all that God has done, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And he sought to help Jewish background believers and not offend their consciences. That's probably what's going on when he's in the temple. And that's where we left him in the temple last week. And that's where the plot picks up today in our reading. And as we look through this passage, we're going to look at it under three headings. You'll see those in your order of service if you want to follow along. Feel free to write some notes there equally. Feel free not to. Either way is fine by me. But if they're helpful to you, they are there. So firstly, hatred and haven, verses 27 to 40 of chapter 1. Now, I wonder, when you're reading the book of Acts, or if you've maybe read it today, you ever wonder, what is going on in Paul's head? What is going on in his head? Because he makes decisions that most of us would never do. He's warned of danger. You know, Paul, if you go there, it's going to be tough. You're going to be in chains. It's bad news for you. Most of us would go, oh, well, I best not go there then. I'll probably not go there. I'm not going to go somewhere that's going to hurt me. But he goes straight ahead. And then we find him in the temple. And we wonder, well, why are you there? Why are you in the midst of this dangerous place for you as somebody who's telling people about Jesus? And the reason, and I think we need to really grasp this, is, according to commentator David Gooding, is that, and this is really obvious when you think about it, but Paul loves. That's why he's there. He loves Jewish Christians. He loves them so much that he's willing to do these certain things we saw last week that are not necessary for him anymore, so that their consciences wouldn't be bound, so that they would not find an obstacle to the gospel. That's why he's in the temple. He loves them. But friends, it's good to realize, isn't it, that love doesn't always lead to an easy life. Love doesn't always lead to an easy life. And we see that in verses 27 to 30. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." So Paul has been spotted by the Jews of Asia, and they accuse him of teaching against the temple and the law. And now, of course, that's not really the case. He's been preaching Jesus, hasn't he? He's been holding out the truth about Jesus, which obviously has implications for the temple and the law and God's people. But that's not his central message. He's not charging around Turkey and Greece saying, oh, this is the truth about the temple. This is the truth about the law. No, he's not. He's telling people the truth about Jesus. But of course, as most of us will well know, we can't control how people hear what we say to them. We can't control that. So they accuse him, I think mistakenly, of bringing a Gentile into the Jewish-only part of the temple. And this leads to the city being stirred up. And they seize Paul and they try to kill him. Verse 31. So things are not looking good for Paul, are they? It's a grim situation. It is dangerous. But rescue, haven, comes from surprising places. And we see that in verses 31 to 36. The Jewish people are trying to kill him in the temple. Word comes to the tribune, that's, I suppose you might call him the captain of the cohort, that's the sort of group of Roman soldiers, that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Interestingly, the Romans are stationed right next door to the temple, one of the commentators says, so that they could get into the temple should there be rioting. So obviously, the temple is a known hotspot for rioting. It's quite an interesting thing to think of, you know, that most of us wouldn't think, ah yes, we best put the police station right beside St. Paul's in London, because those Christians are always rioting. They're always rioting and burning things down. We just wouldn't think of that. But it's interesting, that, isn't it, that the temple is a hotbed of rioting and danger. Clearly a problem. And this tribune and the Romans stop Paul being beaten. He's arrested, yes, he's put in chains, but wonderfully, he's no longer being killed. And it's a chaotic scene. I wonder if you noticed that as we were reading through it. There's confusion over who Paul is. Some of the crowd don't seem to know who he is. There's confusion one way or the other. And the soldiers have to carry him out, verse 35. Did you notice that? They're literally carrying him out because the crowd are being so violent. For the mob of the people are crying out, away with him. So whatever Paul's future in this story, in the book of Acts, he's clearly been saved in this moment. God has work for Paul still to do. It could have gone very differently, couldn't it? If we had stopped at verse 30, just the first little bit of verse 31, seeking, you know, a massive crowd trying to kill just one person, it doesn't look good. It wasn't good for Stephen earlier on in the narrative of the book of Acts. But he's been saved by these Romans, unlikely saviors for Paul, unlikely rescuers, but rescued nonetheless, because God is not finished with him just yet. And the scene shifts to the barracks in verse 37. And again, there's confusion here about who is Paul. That the Roman tribune seems to think he's some Egyptian who'd led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. That sounds like quite an exciting story. And you're sort of thinking, ooh, what was that story all about? But we're not given any more information. You know, these 4,000 men of the assassins, it seems sort of rather exciting to some degree or another. But that's not who Paul is. He's this man from Tarsus in Cilicia. And he wants to speak to the crowd. And I wonder if you find that somewhat surprising. If I was somewhere and I was grabbed by a bundle of people and they tried to kill me, I'm not entirely sure I'd turn around and want to speak to them. I'm not entirely sure I would. I'd probably want to get out of there as soon as I could. Get in the first car, first horse. I'd want to get out of there as fast as I could. But again, we see, don't we, that Paul loves these people. They've tried to kill him, but he loves them. It's wonderful, isn't it? He really loves them. They hate him. They want to kill him, but he loves them. So he wants to tell them about Jesus. And he does so, again, interestingly, in their language, in the Hebrew language. Verse 40. Why does he do that? So that they'll listen to him. So they'll listen to him. So clearly, being committed to Jesus, speaking for Jesus, can lead to problems. And we've seen that so much in the book of Acts, haven't we? And we see it again here. So how should we respond to such opposition? Maybe violence, we don't know. Well, what we should never do is stop loving people. We should never stop loving people. We shouldn't stop sharing Jesus with them. We shouldn't stop doing so in ways that are helpful so that they will listen. You wonder that sometimes with evangelism. When we evangelize people, we should want them to listen to us. Seems a really obvious thing to say, isn't it? But it's true. And sometimes, I think, sometimes when people do quote-unquote evangelism, they're not really thinking that bit through. Sometimes people are just standing in street corners shouting at people. They're not really doing that so that people will listen. They're not trying to talk to them in a way that is helpful. We're called to love people. We're called to share Jesus with people. We're called to do so in ways that people will listen to us. Now, of course, we're not all Paul. I'm not Paul. You guys aren't Paul. We're not all called to this uniquely gifted opportunity of witness. We're not all called to be quote-unquote evangelists. But friends, we're all called to give an answer for the hope that is in us, aren't we? And that must never stop. We must never hold back the good news from somebody who hates us. Because they need that good news. They need it. And we should show them our love by sharing it with them. So when opposed, don't stop reaching out in love. When opposed, don't stop sharing the good news of Jesus with those who oppose you. For that's what Paul does. And that's what we see next in verses 1 to 21 of chapter 22. Word of witness. And as we look at these verses, you might wonder, haven't we heard this before? Haven't we heard this before? It's something, I wonder maybe if you say that in other realms of life. Maybe you're listening to your mother or your father on the phone and you hear that story again. You get told that story again about great auntie so-and-so back in the war. And you're like, yes, yes, yes. And you politely listen. We humour them, don't you? Maybe you humour me. Maybe you humour me when you think, hasn't Sean used this illustration before? Has he not said this one before a few weeks ago? I'll humour him. I'll humour him for our time being. And we might think the same thing when we look at Acts chapter 22. Because you might think, well, haven't we heard Paul's story before? Couldn't Luke, the gospel writer, have just said, and Paul relayed to the Jews in the temple the story of his conversion that you find in Acts chapter 9. But interestingly, we're going to hear the exact same story again in Acts chapter 26. We hear Paul's conversion story three times in the book of Acts. What do we do with this seeming repetition of information? Didn't Luke know that papyrus was expensive? The ink wasn't cheap? Couldn't he have abbreviated it? Couldn't he have said, see previous? Do look back at scroll number one. Well, what do we do with it? Well, a good thing to do in these situations when you get repeated information in Scripture is to spot the difference. You played that game when you're younger. Spot the difference. What are the differences? What are the changes? What is a slightly different emphasis here? And think also as well about who is this being spoken to? The first time we hear Paul's story, it's given in the third person as part of the narrative. Now, Paul's relaying it to particular people. And again, it'll be relayed to particular people later in the book of Acts. What does that story have to say to the person who was receiving it? So what is Paul saying to these people in Acts chapter 22? Well, he's offering, firstly, a defense, isn't he, verse 1? He's offering to them a reason for the hope that's within him. And we can summarize what he says to them in four sentences, four short little sentences, just summarizing each of the four paragraphs that you'll see in the ESV translation. So verses 3 to 5, that first little paragraph, Paul is basically saying to them, I was just like you. I was just like you are now. He wants them to know that he'd been a phenomenally serious Jew. He'd been taking it really, really seriously. He'd been educated at the feet of this man Gamaliel, the strict manner of the law of our fathers. He was zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He'd taken seriously, verses 4 to 5, the threat of Jesus and this message about Jesus. And he'd been busy persecuting people. In effect, Paul is saying to them, I know what you're thinking. I came from where you are right now. I did what you are doing right now. That's the first thing he says to them. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, he says this, but Jesus broke into my life and I sought to obey. Jesus broke into my life and I sought to obey. So Paul recounts in verses 6 to 11 to them how Jesus had appeared to him and how that had transformed him. And I wonder if you note the difference from Acts chapter 9. Paul says, verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord? What shall I do?" Clearly, he's obeying straight away. He's obeying straight away. "What shall I do, Lord?" Verse 10. He's been turned from a destroyer to a disciple of Jesus. And what changed him? Jesus is, and who he is have changed him. Paul now sees truly that Jesus is not a threat, but he is the Lord. Even though he'd been blinded by the light physically, his eyes were wide open to who Jesus was. So what's Paul saying to them and to us today? He's not saying what you need is a miraculous blinding light experience. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying, listen to my experience and respond. He's telling them the truth and he's witnessing about it. And it's the same for us today. Paul's experience witnesses to us who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, the promised King. And the question is begged then, will you listen? Will you listen to this truth or not? Secondly, he says to them in verses 12 to 16, "I was called to witness. I was called to witness to others." So Paul's sight is restored in these verses, and he's given instructions. And again, there's a slight difference there. Of course, not a contradiction, a difference in emphasis. And in verse 14, we see that Paul is to witness to God's will and the appearance and the voice of Jesus. What's he doing? Again, he's witnessing to truth, to fact. "You're to witness to what you have seen and heard," verse 15. And clearly this message is one of forgiveness of sins, pictured in the washing of baptism, verse 16. So what's Paul telling them? "I was sent to witness about the truth, about what I have seen and what I have heard, about who Jesus is and how your sins can be forgiven. Will you listen, friends? Will you listen?" And then finally, in verses 17 to 21, he says to them, "I was called to the Gentiles because you wouldn't listen. I was called to the Gentiles because you wouldn't listen to God." So Paul tells them that sometime later, he was in Jerusalem, verse 17, in the temple, and he has this vision, this trance. And he sees the Lord saying to him, "Make haste and go out, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." Paul, though, verse 19 following, he thought he would be heard. You know, maybe he thought, "Well, look, I'm this violent guy. I've been doing horrible things to these people. They'll listen to me." But God is very clear. Verse 21, "Go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles." What's Paul saying to these people? He's saying, "I've been here before. I was in this place before. I was told of rejection before. Please don't reject the message today. Please don't reject it. A message that is for you and for everybody. For all sorts of people." Paul is evidently defending himself, and he's lovingly calling them to listen, to realize who Jesus is, to respond rightly in faith, repentance, and baptism. So how will they respond? We'll look at verse 22. Will they listen or will they try to lynch? Listen or lynch? Well, the people respond, interestingly but not surprisingly. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." These people resume their earlier attitude, don't they? The attitude that had brought Paul to the steps of the barracks, the violence that was there. And where does it come from? Well, it's the very idea that God would want anything to do with anybody else apart from them. That he'd want anything to do with the Gentiles. The very idea that the Gentiles could be so welcomed by God in Jesus Christ is abhorrent to them. They cannot see that God's plan was always for all. And we'll be seeing this in our home group studies this week, that God's plan was always for all. They just see a narrow and frankly racist, we should just call it what it is, it's a racist response. They don't want anything else to do with other people who are not like them. It's a mistaken understanding, so they would rather kill Paul than listen any further. They would rather kill him. And when we say away with such a fellow, we don't basically mean, please move off stage, out of my view, good man. No, they're meaning kill him. Kill that man. Kill him. Now, today, it's worth noting that the response to the gospel will probably be quite different in content, but maybe not in tone. I doubt such specific racist hatred will be incited on this issue. I doubt if we were to speak to anybody about Jesus today, that they would be annoyed that we might want other people in other countries to believe in Jesus. I doubt that would cross their mind. But they may well not want us or not want the message of Jesus, just as these people didn't either. So wherever or however it comes, whether it's this or whether it's totally something else unique to each one of us, the call is always, friends, isn't it, to love, to share the message of Jesus, to say to people, you know, I was just like you. I thought Jesus was nonsense. But Jesus broke into my life. And I've got good news to tell you about him. Please listen. Please listen to the good news of Jesus. The world may oppose, the world may hate. But friends, we are called to love, aren't we? We're called to speak. We're called to appeal to people. Please trust in Jesus, friends, we might say to them. Please believe in him. Please find forgiveness for all the wrong things you've done in him. And as we do so, we trust God for the results. Sometimes they will be positive. We might share the good news of Jesus with somebody and they wonderfully want to believe. Maybe we're all testimony to that fact. Somebody spoke to us about Jesus and we responded positively. Sometimes not, though. Maybe we can think from our own lives. When before we'd come to faith in Christ, we would respond incredibly negatively to somebody speaking to Jesus about us. We thought they were idiots. We thought they were horrible. But when we share the good news, we trust God for the results. We're called to be faithful. We're called to love. And God grants results. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us when we are seeking to live for you in this world, when we are opposed, if we gently share the good news of Jesus with somebody, if we invite somebody to a Christmas service, when we seek to live for you and your way, and people hate us for it, people despise us, people say horrible things about us, that will obviously vary for each one of us. But nonetheless, we know that we are often opposed, sometimes incredibly unpleasantly, whether here in this country or countries across the world. When and if this comes to us, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who love, who do not hate, who respond with kindness and grace and mercy, holding out the good news of Jesus to those who hate us. Help us have wonderfully soft hearts to those who seem to have such hearts of stone. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open blind eyes as we share the good news of Jesus with others, trusting that you are the one who grants the harvest. You are the one who opens blind eyes as we witness to the good news of Jesus to them. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.